Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. One of the things that develops whenever a preacher just goes through a book without picking topics, that is, not skipping any verses, just goes right through what God says. And if you're visiting with us today, you need to know up front that I believe that God dictated every single word that's in the original language. Amen. Even the ands and the thes. Therefore, every word's important. And we should study to see why he said it. One of the things that happens is that sometimes you have to deal with things that nobody ever wants to deal with. You'll notice that the title of the message, Dealing with the Pains of Sin, we come to a passage in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul did not want to have to deal with. The Apostle Paul had suffered enough. He did not have a desire to suffer more. But what we must understand is there are some things that cause pain, and pain is almost always a barometer to tell us something is wrong. Most of us are willing to admit that we are sinners. And that's what God's Word tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's just that most of us don't want to talk about it. I went to a church conference a few years ago on how to grow a church and expand its attendance and everything, and they were emphasizing you must be very careful when you talk about sin. Nobody wants to go to church and hear about sin. I understand that. I don't like to hear about sin either, for probably the same reason that you'd have that feeling. Because I'm a sinner. And the more I hear about it, the more I read about it, the more I feel bad. In fact, for those of you who have not long been Christians, you need to understand that the closer you draw to the Lord God, who is holy and pure, absolutely, totally holy and pure, and the closer your relationship develops with Him, you need to understand that you're not going to be feeling necessarily better. You may be feeling worse. Because your sinfulness will be contrasted with His holiness. It's just like when you go to select paint to paint your house. There are many different shades of white. There are different shades of white because somebody has mixed in some other tint with it. And you don't really recognize what is really purely white until you have nothing. Something that nothing is mixed in with it, and then you can see that which is not really white. Well, no matter how good we think we become, the closer we get to God, the more it becomes more obvious to us there's still a lot of black in us. There's a lot of sin tint. Now, the sin always produces pain. There is never a sin that a person commits that does not produce pain. Every sin produces pain. Every sin produces pain because every sin makes something not right. Did you ever drive your car down the road and you got that vibration in the seat? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You got a vibration in the seat? You know what your car's telling you? You got a rear wheel that's out of balance. You drive your car down the road and you got a vibration in the steering wheel. You know what your car's telling you? You got a front wheel, it's out of balance. Now, you can keep on driving it like that, and you may get used to the bounce, but what you're going to do is wear your tire out quicker, aren't you? And you may have to go spend some money quicker than you'd like to, so it's cheaper to go get your tires balanced and get everything fixed like it ought to be, because when things are not right, there are consequences. And so what we have in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul begins by He's actually continuing. He's having to defend himself, though he established this church and won most of these people to Christ, or at least thought that he had. He's having to vindicate himself. And so he's continuing. Actually, the passage begins with from chapter 1. But we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. The people had been fussy about why he hadn't come to visit them, and he'd already told them, I didn't come to see you any sooner because God didn't want me to make you feel bad. God wanted me to wait a little bit. And so verse 1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. When you were growing up, do any of you remember when you were a teenager or a child and you did something wrong and your parent took you aside and said, now, I have to do this. I don't want to do this, but I want you to know this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you looked at them and said, that just can't be true. But now you're a parent. You understand, don't you? And your child has done something in disobedience or rebellion against you. And if you have a child, they will rebel against you. The only reason you may not have seen the rebellion is you may not have drawn the proper fences. Satan will make them rebel. I know some of you say your kids never rebelled, and I've seen your kid rebel. Your kid's not near as perfect as you think that kid is. I've been pastor here long enough to see some of your kids grow up. Now, I'm not going to come to you and point those things out because I want to maintain your friendship. Paul didn't want to have to deal with this. He said, I determined I wasn't going to come again to you in heaviness. You see, the first time that he wrote to them, you read 1 Corinthians, and he's dealing with a church full of sin. There was no church of the New Testament day more saturated with sin from the pagan temples than the church of Corinth. And any church today that models itself after the Corinthian church will inevitably reproduce a lot of those sinful patterns. We do not have time to go into that. We shall refer to some of them this morning. For he says in verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is it then that's going to make me glad? I make you upset and angry and I hurt your feelings and do this to you. You're not going to make me feel good. I want to feel good just like you do. I'm human just like you are. But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote the same unto you, verse 3, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Kids, let me say something to you for your parents. Almost every one of you have parents here who love you dearly and have sacrificed greatly for you. They deserve your appreciation and respect and love. And when you do something that breaks their heart and disappoints them, that's contrary to the way it ought to be. And I want you to know, if I find out about it, I'm going to say something to you about it. So I'm giving you warning. This is the kind of thing that Paul says here in verse 3. He says, I birthed most of you. And over here later in the chapter, in the book, in chapter 11, he really gets personal about that. He says, I should be getting joy from you. But instead of getting sorrow, I ought to have confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. That's the normal way things work. When you do something good for somebody and you bless them, and then they ought to show gratitude, shouldn't they? And response and respect. And then he says in verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish, of heart. I wrote unto you with many tears. I'll bet you when they got that first letter we call 1 Corinthians, I bet there was tear stains all over it. I bet he had wept freely in writing that. We're fixing to refer to it in just a minute, and you'll see part of the reason why. He said, I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, let's pause there for a minute. Turn over to the passage you read a moment ago for the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because the next one, the next verse, refers to what we have in chapter 5. Now, let me just say a few words about sin. We all are sinners. We all are experts in it. That's the only thing in all of life that all of us know how to do and do it frequently. Some of us are more expert in certain areas of it than others. But there's one thing about it. There are some types of sins that affect other people more because they become known or they touch other lives. There's some in the church, any church, any congregation at all, is a congregation of sinners. Church is not a rest home for saints, it's a hospital for sinners, somebody said, because we all are sinners. And there's no way that we have enough time today for us to deal with every sin that everybody in this congregation has committed this week. We don't have that much time. And somebody said, well, preacher, what if I don't recognize the sins that I've committed? There's a sure way for you to find out if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a big if. Because there are a lot of people in churches that don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some people in the church at Corinth because Paul appeals to them to be saved. He appeals to them to examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about your sins. And if he hasn't pointed them all out to you, just ask him. He'll be delighted to do that, not to make you feel bad, but as you can see in a few minutes before we get through, so you can get healed. Some years ago, I was out deer hunting out in what we would call the wilderness, and I developed bad toothache because I had a tooth break off. Now, there was one thing about it. First of all, I was a long way from where I could get it fixed. Secondly, I wasn't going to interrupt my deer hunt because of a toothache if I could just possibly make it. So I went on for a number of days, and as I hoped, the pain resided. I finally got back in, and when I had time, I had no pain whatsoever. But you know, I still had an abscessed tooth. The fact that I no longer had any pain didn't mean that I no longer had an abscess. And as you can imagine, it cost me a whole lot more to have that dentist deal with that at that time than it would have had I done it right. Right, doctor? Yeah. Dr. Neal will tell you that. Some of you have had heart trouble. 20 years ago, I developed some severe chest pains. Now, Dr. Tone may not remember this, but I remember calling Jimmy and saying, I've got this terrible pain. And Jimmy knew I just had a rather thorough checkup just a couple of months before. So he said, well, one thing for sure, it isn't your heart. And that wasn't Jimmy's fault because I just had that complete test just a couple of months before. I called another doctor I'd seen for some tests, and he said, well, one thing is fear is not your heart. So that went on for several days. I recall specifically leaving prayer meeting that Wednesday night thinking, oh, God, I need to find out what's causing this pain. And went down on Thursday to see another doctor at St. Luke's Hospital, and he wouldn't take me in until he had me examined because I told him about the pain, and I didn't leave the hospital until they had done open heart surgery because the main artery had been blocked. God did not want me to die at that time, though I should have been dead. Now, the pain was a warning that something was wrong, wasn't it? So whenever your life hurts, when there is pain in your life, it tells you something is wrong. When things that are right do not produce pain. Things that are wrong, that is, that don't work, that don't fit, that are not the way God intended, they produce pain. Now, here in this situation, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it says, as we begin to read, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, the word for fornication is an umbrella word for sexual sin. It could refer to infidelity. It could refer to sin outside of marriage. It could refer to perversion, homosexuality, whatever. It's just an umbrella word for sin, pornos. There's pornos among you. And such pornos, then it becomes very specific. Such pornos, such sexual sin, that not even the pagans around you would allow to be tolerated in their midst. They wouldn't even engage in this type of sexual sin. Specifically, verse 1, that a man has his father's wife. That a man is having sex with his stepmother. Not even a pagan would do such a thing. Verse 2, you're puffed up and have not mourned over this. How many times you kids going to school have been taught that you need to have tolerance? You need to tolerate other people and other things and other lifestyles. Seems like it's more important to be taught in school than math is nowadays. Well, they didn't have to be taught. They were not only tolerant, they were proud of it. Look how welcoming and how tolerant we are. Man, we don't have any black and white rules. Come on in. You can do whatever you want to do and be a part of this family. That's Fred's paraphrase. You haven't mourned that he hath done this deed, that he might be taken away from among you. You haven't done anything to remove this cancer. You see, the man not only was engaging in sin, but he must have been doing it rather openly. Now, normally people would not, when they engage in such sinful acts, would not hang a sign up saying, look what I'm doing. But apparently somehow it had become publicly known, and instead of the man being broken over it, they were celebrating. I think I've read of that similar things being done in some churches today. Look how tolerant we are. Paul continues, verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 5, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present. I don't have to be there to know what needs to be done concerning him that has so done this deed. Now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you're to do. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Got an awful lot to cover here, and we'll try to do it in the time that you will allow me. The flesh, the appetites of the flesh, are sinful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 tells us not to lust for the world or the pride of life or the lust of the eyes, because those things are tainted with sin. They'll destroy you. Well, sex is beautiful. God gave you the ability to have sex. Within the confines of marriage and within a relationship, it brings great joy and great results. That's why you have children. Whenever it's perverted and twisted and done other than what God intended, it not only becomes ugly, it becomes destructive. Any kind of sin left to its own is designed to destroy. Over in the book of Job, that old book in the Bible, Satan comes to God and he says, listen, you got one guy over here that thinks he's good, but that's just because you've protected him. You haven't let me touch him. And if I touch his body, he'll curse you. Remember what God did? God said to Satan, okay, you can take Job and you can do anything you wish with him, except you can't take his life. And boy, he did, didn't he? Took away his possessions. His wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? You've lost everything. Took away his children. Took away everything that he had. And you go all the way through the book and you find that Job is struggling with these pains in his flesh, in his body, in his earthly existence. But he won't turn loose of his faith in God. In fact, in the book of Job, we find that great statement that I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms shall eat this body someday, I in my flesh shall see God. He had more faith. He hurt worse than perhaps anybody has ever hurt in this world. You say, why in the world did God let Satan do that to Job? Job didn't think he was a sinner. And only when you come to the last part of the book of Job do you find Job saying unto God, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. I know who you are now. And then it tells us of the refining process of that man's spirit when it says Job forgave his friends who had come and criticized him. Do you know what God did when Job learned to forgive? Job reproduced the nature of God. Job had been offended. He had been mistreated. He had been caused to pain. He had been caused to lose almost everything he had. But when he learned how to act like God, that is to forgive those who did not deserve to be forgiven, those who had caused him pain, you know what God did? God multiplied, doubled everything he had. He gave him twice as many children. He gave him twice as much possessions because he had become godly. Over yonder in the Gospel of Luke, we read about Jesus and Simon Peter the night before Jesus is arrested and crucified. And Jesus looks at old Simon and he says, Simon, old Simon was this boisterous, bold disciple, wasn't he? Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, Satan is desiring you to sift you, to test you. Oh, Master, I will go with you. Wherever you go, I will die with you. Jesus said, Simon, before the sun comes up in the morning, you are going to curse my name three times and deny you ever knew me. In the darkness of that night, there were two people who denied Jesus, one was Judas. Scripture tells us that when Judas denied Jesus, he did what? He went out and hanged himself. Because you see, Judas did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. But Peter had a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's when Peter denied Jesus, and as soon as he realized the great sin he had committed, you know what it tells us he did? He went out and wept boldly. And for 3 days, that man cried. In 7 weeks and a day later, when Simon Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he became God's most powerful spokesman because he had been refined and the sin had been painfully dealt with. The sin of self-pride, self-confidence. And so Paul writes to these people, and he says, you got this in your midst. While obviously the sins of a number of the members would not have been known, therefore would not have been affecting the fellowship, just like, I don't know what your sins are this past week. There's another verse to that, I don't want to know. You don't know what sins I've committed this week, and I don't want you to know. But I'll tell you this, God knows. God knows. God says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, I search the heart. I know what's in your heart. If there is poison in your soul, you will never be healthy and well till you get the poison out. And you can call it by any other name, but it will kill you. And that's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. It's always death. And you can cheat on your wife. You can cheat on your husband 1,000 miles from here, and nobody ever find out, but God will know and you'll know. You know what David said over in Psalm chapter 32? David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, when I kept my sin in me, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I hurt physically, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, O God. And my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And so I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave us the iniquity of my sin. So he later prayed in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest to me clear, when thou justest. Did you know that you never sin against another person? You always sin against God. God's sin. Your sin is always against God. You may wrong somebody else, but it's against God's standard of holiness and His law that you sin and I sin. And God's the only one who can forgive us of our sin, but our sin has to be recognized and confessed and repented of. And so Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you turn him over to the devil. That's his, what he thinks he's chosen. And you let it do its work. Because when sin is allowed to work, sin will always, 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 without ever any exception, sin will produce pain in your heart. Pain in your life. Even if nobody else ever finds out about it, you're going to know it, and God's going to know it, and it's going to produce pain and chaos and sickness and eventually death. Because you see, God always knows. And it is an absolute truth that the wages, the result of sin, is always death. Death of the spirit, death of the body, death of the soul. There's not a single person who's an exception to it. And so Paul told them to do that. He said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I don't know how many of you have do any gardening and flowers and stuff, but I have a whole bunch of flower beds at my house. Nancy planned them all. She planned wherever plants is planted, just like she designed the house I live in. And they're all over. She did a splendid job. But you know what? Every single one of those flower beds grows more weeds than it does flowers. I fill it with mulch, and I do that. We shred the pine straw at my house, and we make mulch out of it. I probably have put tons of that in my flower beds, and it's great. But the weeds still grow in it. The only thing about it, they can't get their roots down in the dirt. They're easier to pull up. And you and I both know that when weeds produce seeds, you better get them out of your bed or you're going to have 1,000 of them in about a month. There's some of them that are so prolific that there's just no way in the world they'll ever get rid of them all. I don't care if you use Roundup or whatever it is. God has allowed the devil to see to it that you have some weeds. That's what he told Adam, right? I remember when we bought that piece of property out yonder, it had a lot of what they call wild rose. Any of y'all ever had any experience with wild rose? Boy, you don't want to. It's got thorns all over it. It's got a little bitty rose on it. But it'll eat you alive if you get next to it. I had to clear it all out. I had thorns all over me. I learned how to do it. Every time I saw one of those things, I cursed at them. No, not really, but I thought about it. So God said through Paul, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Leaven is sin. As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Did you know in almost every letter that Paul wrote, almost every one, there's some place where he gave some reason for the people to withdraw from certain types of sinners. You see, sin doesn't stay just sexual sin. The church at Corinth became the most heretical church of all the New Testament. All kind of heresies developed in that church. They even had a worship service in which there were all this babbling going on and somebody cried out, cursed be Jesus. The worship services got corrupted and sinful. Everything about the church got that way because whenever sin is allowed to continue, it not only produces the direct results of that type of sin, but it pollutes everything around it. And so what does he mean when he says, give this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? It's simply because whenever a person is allowed to reap the full results of sin, he no longer will love it, he will hate it. Nobody loves chaos, do we? We like for some order to be there. We like for some comfort level to be there. We don't like to have pain. We don't go around asking somebody, will you make me hurt today? Only a twisted and warped mind would do that. The natural result of sin is to produce something you don't want. And so notice back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll go back to verse 5. He said, if any of you cause grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. He's referring to the guy we just read about in 1 Corinthians 5. It did its work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because, see, God gave us two things that will remedy sin. You got to do both of them. One of them is confession. That is agreeing with God that what I did is sin. It is repulsive against God. It is rebellion against God. It is negative and destructive, and I hate it now, God, just like you do. And the second thing is repentance. And that means to turn 180 degrees from it and stop it. The guy who says, God, I'm sorry about this, and he goes back and does it again, hadn't known true repentance. And we will deal with that if Paul deals with that in this letter, 2 Corinthians. Paul is saying here in verse 6, it's done its work. But now he has to deal with another problem. So verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him. Do we have any self-righteous people here this morning? We don't have anybody to admit to it, do we? We got a whole bunch of sinners here this morning. We got a whole bunch of people who are, you know, you're thinking of reading this, say, I never did that. I'm better now. I'm not that low. I'd never do that. That's exactly what some of them in the church said. Man, we did it, Paul. We did what you told us to do. We kicked him out. We withdrew fellowship from him. We had nothing more to do with him. That dirty so-and-so. How dare him? You know, there are two things absent from the modern-day church. Because of the absence of the proclamation of the gospel in dealing with the subject of sin, there's very little repentance that's going on. When's the last time you saw the aisles of a church filled with people on their knees crying and weeping for God to forgive them? Is there any less sin in the church today? No, I think there's probably more, simply that there's almost totally absence of confession and repentance. I understand even that some churches will no longer even give a public invitation because they don't want to embarrass anybody. They just ask somebody to go back to that private room back here. Very little confession and repentance going on. How long has it been since you confessed and repented? You say, but preacher, that's for everybody else. I'm okay. How about you asking the Holy Spirit about that? When's the last time you asked the Holy Spirit to clean your heart? Purge your heart, point out to you your sin. When's the last time you did that? Did you do that this week? This month? This year? What? 25 years ago, you had that experience at that revival meeting where you did that. My goodness, what about all the sins since then? You know what else is almost always missing? It's a matter of forgiveness. Forgiveness and comfort. You know what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 18? He told a story about a guy who came to his boss and he asked for forgiveness. He said, I can't pay the debt. I just can't do it. Would you please forgive me? And he was forgiven. He owed this man equivalent to $15 million. And he went out back out, and there was somebody who worked for him who owed him $50, so to speak. And he grabbed him by the neck and shook him and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And at the end of it, Jesus tells about how the man who first came and asked for forgiveness, owing so much and had received forgiveness, then received condemnation and judgment. And that's the way it ought to be. Because you see, when any one of us have experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, we find it to be the most wonderful thing. It's beyond our imagination that God could ever forgive me. He might be able to forgive you, but to forgive me, I know what I'm like. And I thank God you don't. Nobody could love me but God, if knowing everything about me, but God knows and God loves me anyway. Don't ask me to tell you about those things. But I know this, that if God could forgive me of those things, the little things I know about you, I should be able to forget and forgive, shouldn't I? The most wonderful thing in the world is to have a good forgetter. My kids can remind me of things that I've experienced over the years. One of my daughters did this past week and said, "Dad, you don't remember that?" "No, I don't remember that." And described some of the things to me, and I said, "I still don't remember that. Who was that?" "I don't remember it." You say, "They did that to you, and you can't remember?" "No, I have no memory of it." You know what I have a memory of? Are my sins. Now, God doesn't have a memory of my sins, for he says to me that he has forgotten and forgiven them and separated me as far from me as the east is from the west. And so when I come back to God and I say, "God, I'm still being bothered about that thing I confessed to you 15 years ago. And God said, "What thing?" "I do not remember it." You see, we need to be like God. That's the way Job was. When it says Job forgave his friends, God restored unto him because Job became like God. And that's what Paul is saying here to us and to them. Because when you don't do that, verse 10, "To whom you forgive, if anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Don't look down your nose at anybody. You may not have committed their sin, but the sin you committed nailed Jesus to the cross. Did you realize that? Maybe the most vile sin you've ever committed is nothing at all compared to what this man did or somebody else did. But you know what happened because of your sin? If your worst sin was ever just to disobey your parent, you know what was the result of it? To drive the nails in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God who died on the cross because of your sin. If it hadn't been anybody else in this world who sinned but you, it would have caused Jesus, the Son of God, to die. And yet, he looked down from that cross, those who marched around him and jeered him and mocked him, and he lifted up his head, and with his arms outstretched, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And on one side of him, there was a sinner who was mocking him and criticizing him, and on the other side was a man who had never seen him before, never heard of him before, but he saw himself to be a sinner, and he saw the one dying next to him to be the Son of God. And he said to him, "Will you remember me?" Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Would you bow your head, please? I don't know what your sins are, and I don't want to know. I got enough problem with mine. I'm an old man. I got a lot of sins. I've probably committed most of what you've done, too. I don't know. We don't need to know. God knows. But God's forgiven me of mine. His blood's still washing mine away. Every day, His blood washes away those sins, because every day I try to confess them and allow Him to wash the dirt of that sin away. But my dear friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to Him, you know it. You know it. You played a game, pretended perhaps, but you know good and well you've never known the blessed peace of forgiveness. So I invite you, I encourage you, I urge you this morning to say this kind of a prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want your forgiveness. I'm trusting you right now as my God and my Savior. Would you tell him that? If you'll tell him that and mean it, he'll reach your heart and he'll come into your heart. Even if you have pretended for 40 years to be a Christian, he'll come into your heart this morning and he'll take away the guilt and the burden of your sin and make a new person out of you. Oh. Do it. Do it. And if you're here this morning and you've done that, but it's been a long, long time, you've been carrying that unconfessed and unrepented sin around like it's some kind of hobby, and you've been hurting you every day, won't you give it up to him? If you need to come forward to publicly rededicate your life, you do that. But do it where you are. And if you're here this morning and you already have given your life to him and he's telling you he wants you to become a member of this church, then you do that. Walk down that aisle and do what your Lord's telling you to do by transfer of membership or statement. So if you have a decision to make this morning, whether it's a public profession of faith, trusting Christ as your Savior, moving your membership, whatever it is, when we stand to sing in just a moment, you come and do that. Don't walk out of here continuing to hurt when you don't have to. I'm going to pray briefly, and we're going to stand and sing. Your opportunity, your invitation to make a decision this morning. Oh, Father, please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. Please, dear Father, in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.